All right. What a blessing to be here. What a blessing to have you guys here. Praise God. Our message today, one by Christ and one in Christ, saved by grace through faith in Him. One by Him, His victory at the cross. And in that, we're one in Him and one with Him. And we're going to explore what all that means. But let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You for all You have done through Jesus Christ. And we thank You for this most important message. This most important message about being saved. Saved by Your grace through faith. And that not from ourselves. Even that is a gift from You. It is all because You loved us. And Father, we see how Your love has been expressed to us by what You did in Jesus Christ at the cross. And through Him, we come to have a relationship with You by Your Holy Spirit under Christ's Lordship. And we just thank You for that. May today our hearts be open to hear great and amazing things that You have for us. No matter how many times we may have heard this message, may it be new and fresh to us as we look at it today in the new light that You've given us. Because every day You give us a brighter light in Christ as we walk in the Son's light. So may we see even more than we have in the past. And if there's anyone here who doesn't truly know You, or anyone on the internet or listen to this on CD that doesn't truly know You, may their hearts be pierced and be drawn to You and accept this free gift of salvation that You have for them. Thank You, Father. We praise You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, Paul prayed four things as we finished out chapter 1 of Ephesians, which is really an overview of the entire book of Ephesians. He prayed four things for the Ephesians and for us, so that we would be spiritual major leaguers and not just hang out in the minor leagues, but be on that dream team. You know, as members of that dream team, to participate in the fullness that we have in Christ in salvation. Being those major leaguers spiritually. So he prayed that we would know God, and we do that through knowing Jesus. Secondly, to know God's calling in Christ. And that's having the assurance of eternal salvation. Three, to know God's riches as we are His inheritance. We're His children. We're literally His inheritance. Not only are we the bride of Christ, but we're God's inheritance. What an awesome God we have. And four, to know God's resurrection power. And that's having the victorious life. And we're going to look at this today in greater detail. But again, as I said, that finished the overview that was presented in chapter 1. So today, to know God is to know where you came from and the fact that you were one by Christ and you are one in Christ, as we have been saved by grace through faith in Him. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Saved by grace through faith in Him. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Where did we come from? We were all sons of disobedience. And by our sin nature, we were children of wrath, whether we realized it or not. But we were saved for a glorious purpose in Christ Jesus, that the church would demonstrate God's grace for all the ages to come. Because of His great love, even when we hated Him, He saved us. He saved us by putting His Son on the cross. Now that's grace. Even when we hated Him, He loved us. That's the grace that saved us. And it comes through faith in Jesus, putting us where we always belonged. Where did we always belong? In the family of God, in Jesus Christ. Because we were called and chosen before the foundation of the world. That's what it said in chapter 1 of Ephesians. We always belonged in Christ. But we had to do our part too. And our part's very simple, which we'll get into. So, we were won by Christ at the cross, and we are now one in Christ. As even today, we sit in Him at the right hand of God in heaven. And may we live in the power of the victory we have in Christ Jesus. So this is the first part of a two-part series. And we're going to focus today on being made alive in Christ. And what does being made alive in Christ mean? It means salvation. It means eternal life. As we have received the greatest gift of all, a relationship with God the Father, born again through His Son. And this was done for one purpose, to bring God glory, as the godly children He always wanted are called to Him. Called to Him. That's the purpose of our life, is to answer that calling and to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He knew we would be the children He always desired when we were a thought in His mind, because He knew everything. He's omniscient. He knows all things. So our application is, as the church, as the Word said, you were created in Christ Jesus as God's workmanship, as His masterpiece. May each of us then rest and abide in Christ, knowing we have been won by Christ and made one in Christ, and that He has prepared good works for us to do. And by His power, may we walk in them. May that demonstrate the grace, the mercy, the love, and the power that He has given us, is by doing the good works that glorify Him, as led, called, and enabled by Him. Amen? Let's go ahead and look at verses 1 through 3. Though dead in sin and disobedience, we were made alive in Christ. Verse 1, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Hence, we were all spiritually dead in our fallen nature, and unable to understand the things of God, just as we looked at in chapter 1. We were spiritually dead. We couldn't understand the things of God until He made us alive in Christ. And how did He do that? We were born again in the Spirit. And our inner man was once again enabled to commune with God as Adam had done in the Garden of Eden, only even better. We have a closer relationship than Adam ever had. Because not only do we commune with God, we have God communing in us. Hallelujah. He's in our heart. He's at the throne of the Holy of Holies, His temple being our bodies. He lives in our heart, as we looked at last week. We saw how Adam, when he sinned, resulted in immediate spiritual death and later physical death. As we know, as it says in Romans 6:23, as the wages of sin is death. Now, of course, Satan, the father of all lies, was talking to Eve, says, surely you won't die. We're not to eat this fruit. We're not even to touch it. And he says, well, did God really tell you that? Yeah, oh yeah, we're going to die. Oh, you won't surely die. The father of all lies is always there, telling us that compromising is okay. Telling us, oh, God wouldn't really do that. Well, God is a man of His word. And in this case, spiritual death resulted immediately. And then later, many hundreds of years later, Adam died. And Romans 5:12 puts it this way, as far as sin entering the world. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not even one. Christ Jesus came because He was the only one that was righteous. And in Him, we are seen in His righteousness. Most of the time when we look at death, we look at it from the perspective of physical life. But because God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth, the wages of sin caused the inner man to die, the spirit to die at that moment that Adam sinned. So literally, our spirit was dead when it died with Adam. And thus, man became separated from God because of sin. And in this fallen state, he remained cut off from God. So non-believers aren't sick. They're dead. You're not trying to help somebody who's sick when you're sharing the gospel. You're trying to give them life, new life. We're not looking to revive them. We're looking to resurrect them in the power of the Spirit. Regenerate it as God gives us life through the Holy Spirit. When we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, we accept the good news of Jesus Christ. We repent and turn to God. Our spirit is alive and in Christ, indwelling in us. His spirit indwelling in us, and guess what? We are indwelling then in him. What an awesome God we have. Non-believers are dead in their trespasses. They go out of righteous boundaries. That's what trespass means. It means you're going outside of the righteous boundaries that God has set. And in their sin, and sin literally means they missed the mark. In their sin, they missed the mark. And what is the mark that God requires for salvation? Righteous perfection. And you say, well, how can we ever achieve that? We can't. That's why it has to be done in Christ. We have to bow our will to God and accept this free gift of salvation by grace through faith and what Christ did for us at the cross. Salvation is found in only one place, Jesus Christ. And you know what? You first must be dead to every attempt to try to justify yourself before God on your own. You must first come to the end of yourself and realize that there ain't going to be any good work. There ain't going to be any way you can earn your salvation. There isn't going to be any way that you can prove yourself good to God except one way. Dying to self, accepting his gift, and living in Christ. The first step of salvation is realizing you are dead in trespasses. Oh, I'm a good person. Well, look how much better I'm doing than this person. Well, put it another way. Well, look how good you're doing compared to this person who's also going to hell. What difference does it make if you're both in hell? You may be doing in your sight better than someone else. Maybe in the world's sight you're doing better than them. But that's not the righteous perfection that's required for eternal life. That's not the perfection that's required to be God's children or to be in heaven. There's one righteous perfection. And he came and died on the cross for us and reconciled us to God through our faith in him by the grace of God. John 5:24 says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word or believes in the gospel and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Who says we were dead? Jesus. And Paul gives us clarity into that. But he also says, it's not that we believe in Jesus Christ, but we have to also believe in who? The one who sent him. That's why when we come to Christ, we accept Christ by confessing Jesus as our Lord and doing what else? Believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And then you are saved. So you have the triune God working salvation together in unity in each individual's life. You have Christ who was sent by the Father, who died for us, and who was raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead. The power, the resurrection power in action. And that by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith given to us by God in the Holy Spirit, we receive that message and are saved. It's God working in unity always. And you know what he wants us to do? Work in unity with him. As the triune God works in our lives, we're to work together collectively as the church in our lives, as the body of Christ. And the church doesn't mean just here in this building. It's wherever you are as a Christian, as a believer, that you're working under the leading of the Holy Spirit, as led by Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and is enabled and empowered by God to do His will each and every moment of the day. It's not something that you do, it's what you are. And look where we've come from. It's important for us to remember where we come from in order to understand where we are and where we're going and who we are now in Christ. If you don't remember what you were, you'll never appreciate what you are now. You'll never appreciate God and His greatness and His glory in the graciousness that He gives us and the love that He's demonstrated to us if we don't realize we're in the miry clay, the pit of hell, literally. Sin that we couldn't get out of, bound to death and destruction. Nothing we could do in and of ourselves to escape. And Paul makes it clear. In verse 2, he says, "In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Another name for Satan. That's the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. As commentator Moule put it, he says that converts, us, are to be reminded what they have been delivered from, as well as what they have been lifted into. Remember when we do communion, Jesus says we do this in remembrance of Him for what He has done. You know what we should also be remembering? That's why we wash our hands spiritually by lifting anything up that is not of God. We need to remember where we came from, how we were before we came to Christ. Because then we realize how great that work Christ did. And it is a finished work. There's nothing we can do to add to it. All we can do is accept it and get out of the way and let God do it into and through us. So we should be remembering what we were brought out of or delivered from, as well as lifted into. He goes on to say, they must be led to look down into the pit, into the grave, from which grace called them out of and set them free. Set us free. You know, unless you've been poor, you don't really know when you have something how well off you are. Unless you realize you're poor in spirit, and you were sons of disobedience, children of wrath, you're not going to appreciate the riches you have now. We're not spoiled children. God keeps us disciplined, but He does it in the love of Christ. And He wants us to know where we've come from because He wants us to be on that path and follow and stay on it because He wants us to know where we're going and why we're going there. For His glory, we're going to heaven, but we're going to take as many people with us as we can as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Not by so much by what we say, but how we live, what we do, no matter where we're at, whatever we're doing. The aroma of Christ should be around us as He is in us. You know, we are now in Christ. And in Christ, we can see for the first time the lies versus the truth. The lie. Oh, you're in control of your life and you walked where you desired, charting your own course as you saw fit for yourself, as you were absolutely free to do so. You talk to a non-believer and that's what they're going to tell you. Oh, I'm free to do whatever I want. I can chart my own course. I'm in control of my own life. I can walk where I want to. Well, the truth. They and we were in absolute bondage to sin and death. And we had no recourse but to sin. We were bound to it. We had no recourse. We had no power not to sin. As you walked, and the Greek word here means meandered. As we meandered in the world, aimlessly, just meandering aimlessly. We thought we were in control, but we weren't. The world was. Satan and his minions controlling us, more or less by the influences that are in the world. And then we were on a course. And the word course here means, in Greek, as blown by the wind. So the course we were on, we were walking, meandering aimlessly on the course as blown by the wind. And what does it say in the word here in verse 2? The winds of the world. We were blown this way and we were blown that way. We were blown this way and we were blown that way. If you don't believe it, why do you think they have advertisements on TV? I didn't know I had dandruff until they started advertising shampoo, dandruff shampoo. And now I wished I had hair to have dandruff. But I didn't know that this was bad. I didn't know that was bad. I didn't know this was the kind of situation. What do? We are influenced, or what's surrounding us? The influence of the world and all the things that they want us to do. That's being blown by the wind. We're aimlessly walking in the world, thinking we're in control. But the truth is, we're under Satan's control. And it is this spirit that made us sons of disobedience. And why was that? Even though you were chosen, you didn't yet belong to Christ. Chosen and purchased by His blood, you were still under the control of your fallen and sinful nature. The winds and the whims of the world and Satan's influence, because we were dead spiritually, was controlling us. And unlike God, Satan and his minions can't be everywhere. Can't be everywhere all at one time. But his world system that he has in place, the Great Babylon, can be and is. But I tell you, that harlot is going to die. The Great Babylon is dead. The second angel in Revelation, after they announced the gospel, says, hey, the great harlot Babylon is dead. Don't take the mark of the beast. Third angel cries out. So his world system can be everywhere, all at one time. And he uses it to conform non-believers into sons of disobedience because they don't know any better. They can't know any better because they haven't accepted the truth. They don't have the spiritual insight to know the truth from a lie. And Satan uses the world and other people's flesh then to even press against us believers as well, to try to get us to sin, to hinder our relationship with Christ. Not so that we will fall into hell, but to keep us from bringing other people into heaven. May we be productive in Christ in all that we do, because we'll never know when someone's watching. I've told you stories about how I'll be somewhere and we'll just do a simple thing like praying for food. And people will come up and say, oh, thank you for doing that. And then they'll pray. So you never know what influence you're going to have. Follow your heart. Don't do it because you think it's the thing to do, but it's because it's what God has given you to do. And that is your spiritual habit. And I don't mean like the black and white habit, right? I'm talking about the spiritual habit, because we are practicing righteousness in Christ. That thunder? Praise God. We're practicing righteousness in Christ. Don't let the world hinder you or have you compromised because, oh, well, that might be embarrassing. Oh, well, maybe this isn't the right place. You tell me where the right place is to worship God. I can tell you everywhere, in all things, in all that we do. So the world system is used to try to hinder us. But Paul tells us later in Romans 12:2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to that world system. Satan's behind it. But instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May our minds be like-minded with Christ and prove the good and acceptable will of God in our lives. Not just being hearers of the word, but doers of the word, walking in the good works He's given us to do as He has enabled us, led us, and empowered us to do them. Some it may be to be a missionary, as Holly and Manolo. Some it may be to be a pastor. Some it may be worship leaders or worship members. And others it may be, for all of you that have a family, is to have a godly family and to be the, if you're a father, the high priest of your household under Christ. If you're a mother, the nurturing spirit there and supporting that godly family and supporting the teaching and training the children up in the ways they should go. And when they get old, they will not depart from it. And at work, we're to serve as unto the Lord. So everywhere we go is where we worship God. And everything that we do is a demonstration of that worship. Verse 3. And we were all non-believers, depraved and doomed in and of ourselves. As we lived to please the lust of the flesh, and the literal translation of pleasing the lust of the flesh is we lived to please the wishes of our own mind. So when you think of lust, it isn't just something that's a sexual thing. It's whatever you want to do to please yourself. That's a lust. And our actions were sinful because our nature was sinful, and thus our appetites were sinful. We didn't want anything good because there was no good in us as far as God was concerned. We were depraved. What does that mean? Oh, we were just totally evil and murderers and killers. No. We were corrupt. We were unable to do anything good in God's sight. Hence, we were totally unholy. We were unable to be used by God for His purposes. So therefore, we were totally carnal and unconsecrated. And we were fulfilling then only fleshly desires, and therefore we were doomed, as we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So when you go pointing a finger at those sinners out there, those non-believers that you don't want to hang around with, remember, that's where you came from. Remember, that's who you were before you were in Christ. Remember what we talked about being nutty as fruitcakes. Just being crazy about Jesus and seeing people only in the Spirit, needing the Holy Spirit in their lives and not in their carnality. Not seeing them as fallen, depraved sinners, but as potential children of God, just waiting to hear that good news of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean we go out and hang with everybody, you know, that's in sin? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But as God would lead and guide and place us in those opportunities without forcing it ourselves, to show Christ in us and share the truth. Open their eyes so that they may see. And it's only done by grace through faith that God's going to give them. We're the messengers, as if we are, well, we are Christ's ambassadors, as if He, God Himself, was speaking to us. That's our role, not to judge anyone else, but to see them as needing the Spirit, because we were all there. John 3:18. Let's go ahead and turn to John 3:18. We all are very familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But 3:18 and 19, God often gives us the truth, but then gives us a warning that if we don't follow it, what's going to happen. So 3:18 and 19, well, let me go ahead and read 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. So they are doomed. Before they hear the good news of Jesus Christ and accept it, they are doomed. As by nature they are children of wrath. They're doomed already. That's what God said. You can't be neutral when it comes to God. You must overtly reach out to God, I should say. He reaches down to you and you accept that gift. You must overtly accept the gift. And you do it by repenting and turning to Him once you've heard the truth. People are condemned because they've rejected the light of life. The light of life they've rejected. For the darkness of sin and death, they've traded the light of light, or the opportunity for the light of life, for the darkness of sin and death, and their deeds are totally evil. But look what God's going to do to us, does into and through us. He gives us the light of life, eternal life. And then, instead of these evil deeds we used to do, He gives us good works to do on His behalf. Amen. Not to earn salvation, but because totally we are saved. He gives us good works to do because we couldn't do any good works before we came to Christ. There's more than John 3:16 in your Bible. There's warnings. Very important warnings. Continuing on, verses 4 through 7. So we looked at where we were. Now we're going to see where we're at. and how we got there. But God made us alive together with Christ. Verse 4, two very powerful words, but God. As God made salvation possible through His Son. What was impossible for us to do on our own, God gave it freely to us, as He is rich in mercy. And why is that? Because of His great love, agape, with which He loved us, agapeo. So love is the noun. Love is what He gave us, freely given to us. And the verb is how He loved us, agapeo. So He loved us because God is love. And expressing that love, He gave us His grace. And He gave us the gift of faith. As it says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. Therefore, love is His intrinsic nature. He would love regardless if there were any sinners in the world to save. But the way He relates His love to man is by His mercy, not giving us what they do deserve. And He relates it by giving us His grace, giving us what we don't deserve, being saved, having salvation. So how does God express His love to us? By mercy and by grace. So these are all expressions of that divine expression of love that He gave us in Christ at the cross. Verse 5. And even though we hated Him because we were dead in trespasses, He then made us alive together with Christ. He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead, as it says in New Living Translation. Think about that. When He raised Christ from the dead, He had us in mind. Before we were ever born, He was raising us up to new life, as He knew we would be living in His resurrected power. That we would be saved, that we would choose Him through Christ. And it is only by God's grace you have been saved. And we certainly didn't deserve any of it. We certainly didn't earn it. It's the unmerited favor of God, as we've often heard. What does that mean? It means you couldn't do anything to get it. God had to give it to you. This is essentially saying that the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resurrected us from being spiritually dead. When our spirit was regenerated and born again by the Holy Spirit, we were resurrected from the death we were in sin, dead spiritually, and raised to new life in Christ. We were also raised and given a new nature, raised up and given a new nature. One that's God-centered, Christ's Lordship, within Christ's Lordship, instead of being self-centered, what we thought was our own Lordship. And this spiritual resurrection then puts us in union with Jesus Christ as members of His body, as we looked at in Ephesians 1:22 through 23, so that we share in His resurrected life, and we share in His power through one thing, our knowledge of Him. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, as it says in 2 Peter 1:3. Through our knowledge of Him is how we tap into that power, how we learn what's waiting for us in this resurrected life. If we walk around ignorant, we're going to miss the opportunities and miss the power that He's already given us, the enablement that's waiting there, the empowerment that He's going to use to accomplish His purposes. It's like trying to be an electrician without ever learning what the wires and the current and all that's about. You may know that you turn on the light, it'll light, but if you don't know how it works or what it does, it's not going to be much good to you if you're going to do that for your life. But God gives us everything we need through our knowledge of Christ. And we'll share in His resurrected life. We are God's inheritance, and this is the hope of our calling. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and this is our assurance of salvation. The upward call of Christ Jesus, the upward call we have in Christ Jesus is the assurance of our salvation. Hang on to that. Rest in Him. Rest in knowing that you have been saved by grace through faith. Moreover, God made man in the likeness of Himself. And in a real sense, He made us in the image of His Son. After all, Christ wasn't made in our image. Even though Christ became flesh and was sent into the world, guess what? God knew He was going to be a human for eternity. We were made in Christ's image. He came into the world. And we are now to be conformed into Him. He didn't conform into us. We are to conform into His likeness. Because God's plan is one day we'd be like Christ. Having unity of life with Him, identity of character, we would have complete cooperation with Him. We'd be doing His will. But God, in all His wisdom, and for love's sake, made all this voluntary for Adam and us too. And we know the result. In Adam's disobedience and act of rebellion, man's identity with God was lost. It died. The identity being spiritual identity. Died. Our likeness, spiritually, was ruined. And His grand purpose seemingly was spoiled. But this too was all part of salvation's plan. As before the foundation of the world, the message of God's grace was finalized in His Son already. He knew all this was going to happen. And He had set the plan in place. What is that plan? That our godliness, our likeness to God, is recovered through Jesus Christ. Recovered through His shed blood. Recovered through His empty tomb. Recovered through the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. And therefore, that which was lost in the fall is restored in redemption. As we have been resurrected in Christ. Raised to new life in Him. We have a greater and better relationship than Adam ever had. As this is how God intended it to be. We were won by Christ as we were chosen, purchased, and then called by God at the appropriate time to the upward call He has for us in Jesus. Not only were we won by Christ, but we are made one in Christ as members of His glorious body and of the household of God, His children. And as His children, we're to become Christ-like. For He raised us from the dead. So we're made one with Christ. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus, as it says in the New Living Translation in verse 6. So He raised us from the dead and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. And you know, we're not raised from the dead to sit in graveyards. We sit in Christ in the heavenlies, as it says in New King James Version. Not only are we with Christ, but the New King James Version says we're in Christ. If He's in us, we know that we are in Him. So we sit right now at the right hand of God. What's the right hand of God represent? The power of God Himself. Power of God's authority. So we have God's authority placed in us in Christ, and we have God's power given to us in Christ as we sit right now in the heavenlies. Now, what are we to do? Try to use it in heaven? No, exercise it here on earth because this is where He has us now, even though we are citizens in heaven right now. You don't have to die to go to heaven. You're right there. You're there now. Though physically you may be here, spiritually you're with Christ in heaven. That's what makes us citizens of heaven. It's not something we have to wait for. You know, it's not like, oh, I'm going to die and then I'm going to be changed. No, you're changed and then you die. Christ meets you where you are, but He doesn't expect you to stay that way. He's going to conform you into Christ's image. And then, yes, we are presented perfect, preserved in Christ. And then one day, we will be known as we are known. We will know as we are known, I should say. So yeah, we're going to get even more as we get to heaven. We'll understand it all, and we'll get a glorified body. But we're to live as citizens of heaven right now in this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So may we live in that power that He's given us. So, He didn't raise us up to sit in graveyards. We have eternal life right now. He is in us and we are in Him. We are exalted in Him. As we don't have to wait to share His throne. We're doing it right now spiritually. May we represent Him accordingly. And the beauty of it all is if you're in Him, you're with Him. And you can't be against Him. as it says in the Word, a good tree can't bear bad fruit, right? A good tree can't bear bad fruit. So quit worrying about if you're saved. Are you in Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Is your desire to please Him? Don't worry about producing bad fruit. Focus on surrendering to Christ. He'll do it all in, to, and through you. Amen? Don't worry about it. He said, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Ask the Lord for what you need and thank Him for what you get. In fact, I would say if you're worried about it, that just kind of indicates, well, you're a tree that's trying to grow good fruit, but you're trying to do it on your own. Relax. Let Him do it. He didn't do this just for us. He had an eternal purpose. Verse 7. What's His eternal purpose? So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us. We're His example. He's doing it to glorify Himself, not us. Yes, He loved us. He wants us as His children. But He's going to use us as His children to bring glory to Himself. Because who are we reflecting when we glorify God? Him. What does glory mean? But manifesting God as our life. That's what glory means. Manifestation of God as our life. That's glory. And it's going to be shown to all creation in all that He's done for us. Those who are united with Christ, made one with Him, resting and abiding through faith in the grace of God given to us in Christ. So, that's His glorious purpose, to bring glory to Him. Yes, we're saved. And this is the greatest gift of all as we finish up verses 8 through 10. Being saved by grace through faith is the greatest gift of all. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Verses 8 through 9. It is the gift of God. What's amazing is even the faith required to believe, as it says here, is the result of God's grace. It's a gift from God. It is not conceivable in the human mind to understand a great and awesome God killing His Son for us. It's not conceivable. It's unbelievable. How do I know that? It says it is. It takes the gift of faith to believe it. And He gives it to us at that moment. That we hear the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ, that He did die for us, that God does love us that much, that He took the wrath because we were sons of wrath. He took the wrath that we deserved as our propitiation. He paid the price. We've been bought with the price. And we have been called, chosen. And all we have to do is accept that gift. Accept the truth. Surrender. And even that is given by grace. Just surrendering. Accepting that gift. Because salvation is totally free. So what's our part in all of this? Just like at a wedding ceremony, what do we say? I do. What are we saying when we confess Christ as our Savior? But Christ is your betrothed. I do. I accept you. I accept you in the commitment. A commitment made forever in heaven. Not by anything that I can do in and of myself, but by the grace and through faith that God gives me, I commit my life to Him. And in the power and the enablement that He gives me, I remain committed to Him. As His Kratos might will overcome my own will, and I can stand in His ischus strength against the wiles of the devil, because that is the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. That's the resurrected life in us. What do we have to do? One thing. Surrender. Let it happen. And exercise the power He's given you, the enablement He's given you. Don't worry about what you're not doing. Focus on resting in Christ and let Him do it. In, to, and through you. Childlike faith is what's required. He's done it all. And in that we rest. Not in our faithfulness, in His. Why? Because it says, you have been saved. It's done. Live in it. Rejoice. Don't worry about the circumstances you're in. We're resting in Christ right now in the heavenly, seated at the right hand of God. What can man do to us? God is our helper. I shall not fear. What can man do to us? So, for us who were dead in our sins and knew it, God gave Jesus to share in our death so that we could share in His resurrected life. That's what this is all about. Resting in that. Our application, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Individually, we are but a piece of His masterpiece. To me, it's like I envision, and you artists would understand this better than me, but we're like a mosaic, where each one of us is a little piece of that mosaic. I seen it at Kaiser Hospital one time. It looks like you walk in, it's like a big tree, and you walk up to it, and it's individual faces of people who all belong to the Kaiser plan or whatever. So that's like the masterpiece of God. We're in the tree of life, and each and every one of us make up that mosaic of God's church who are in the tree of life. In a sense, Jesus Christ, right? He's our tree of life. Though there will be another tree in heaven, but He's our tree of life. And in Him we produce that good fruit as His good trees. So we're all a piece of that mosaic, and we all fit together collectively to form an awesome picture of God's exceeding grace, mercy, love, and wisdom shown through us as fallen creatures, because we had no choice but to be born into sin. But in God's grace, He gave us a choice to be set free. And how are we set free? By choosing God through His Son, accepting this free gift of salvation, knowing that we don't deserve any of it, and then glorifying God by living in Christ. He'll meet us where we are, and He'll change us along the way. All we got to do is stay in Christ. Abide in Him means rest in Him, dwell in Him, and He'll do it all. So, we know of God's gift of salvation, and we trust in both the sender and the sent one. We trust in both God the Father as well as in Jesus Christ, and that He has prepared good works for us to do beforehand. We're not to sit on our laurels. We're not to be sitting in the graveyard. We're to be out there sharing life through the life-giving truth of Jesus Christ in whatever form and fashion He gives us to do. And He prepared these for us to do beforehand. And by His power, then, may we walk in them. And this is how we participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And that's also how we're conformed into the image of Christ, as we are yoked to Christ. Yoke is meant for a beast of burden. And by being yoked to Christ, you stay in step with Him. And all that you do then will be in line with Him. And He won't let us stumble. Or if we go to stumble, He'll pick us up and He'll keep us straight on the path. But by experiencing the work He's given us to do, we experience Christ and His faithfulness. And we experience the miracle of the resurrected life. And in that, we're changed or conformed into the image of His Son. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message. We thank You for choosing us, for calling us. And Father, if there is anyone here or anyone who is listening that does not know You or does not truly have a relationship with You, Father, I just pray that they will pray this prayer as I pray it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for loving me so much You gave Your Son to die on the cross for me. Thank You for this new life that You've given me in Christ as I turn from sin and accept this free gift given by Your grace. And I accept this gift of faith that You've given me now. And Father, I also pray for the power to live that resurrected life that You desire me to have. Thank you, Father, for all you've done in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, go tell someone Jesus is your Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. He's done it all. Amen. With that, I say, go forth and do well in His will, in love.